Excuse me. Good evening. Good evening. I want to welcome you all here to our Revelation Seminar. Don't trip. I want to thank everyone for coming out tonight. As we're winding down, I thank all of you for making it. I think some of us are here for the first time, so praise the Lord. If you could just bow your heads with me as we open it up with a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for life. We thank you for your love towards us, Father. And we thank you because you desire to let us know the things in your word. And Father, we're all here to gain a deeper understanding and a better picture of you. So Father, I pray that you'll bless this service. I pray that you'll be with Pastor Crespo as he leads out, Lord, and allow him to be used as you would use him. Father, remove all the distractions from our minds that we can focus on your word and see you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Pastor Crespo.
Oh, the dead Christ is going to rise. How can you harmonize those two texts? Because they sound like they're saying two opposite things. When we look at other Bible verses to establish that, what does that mean?
Mentioned that when they die and Christ comes and they open up,
called people to ask for forgiveness of their sins. That was really his preaching. He preached to the Jews and said, you think, before this time, baptism only was something that people did when they wanted to become Jewish. Okay? If I was a Gentile and I wanted to become a believer in God, one of the things that they would do is they would baptize me. But if you are born Jew, if you're born a born Jew, you don't need to be baptized because you don't need it. You're born into the faith. John the Baptist came, and the thing that made people so angry was that he's telling the Jews, you think that you're right. You think that you're all right with God. You need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You who believe that just because you're born into it, that you're okay. That's one of the reasons, by the way, you read that the Pharisees were angry with John. It's because he was smacking them in the face. It's like telling one of you that's baptized. You've been coming to church for a long time. You've been coming to church, and here I am. I come up all of a sudden. I say, Marlene, you need to be converted, and you need to be baptized. Well, it already was. It doesn't matter. You need to be baptized again. You'd probably be a little bit offended if I told you that, right? John is telling the Jews, you need to be baptized. You need to have your sins forgiven. So what happened is when someone came to John and said, John, I feel convicted. I need God to forgive my sins. John would take him to the Jordan River, and he would baptize him by immersion, which is you get them completely under the water. You see, baptism is a form of cleansing. It's a forgiveness of sins. Now, when you compare immersion with sprinkling and pouring, if baptism is a form of having your sins cleansed, would you like to be sprinkled? Would you like to have water poured on you? Or would you prefer being completely you see, and I do sometimes when someone is very ill, we do anointing. And I raise a few eyebrows among some of my fellow pastors because when we do an anointing, we pray and we ask for the Holy Spirit to touch the person. And what we'll do is we'll take oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and put a drop on our forehead. That's usually how anointings are done, at least in our church. Well, when I started in ministry, I said, no, I don't want that. If the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, how much of the Holy Spirit do you want? Do you want a drop? That's what I would ask people. Do you want a drop? Or do you want the whole thing? You know, I asked that about that question. I raised my wife, I raised a few eyebrows at that point. I can tell you some stories about it. And in Matthew 3, verse 15, we read that as John is doing his ministry, he's baptizing people. He's baptizing them for the forgiveness of their sins. Lo and behold, one day, Jesus Christ, he shows up to be baptized. Now, Jesus did not have to have his sins forgiven. Jesus question is, who has the lead in our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid,
as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the eunuch is reading this, and as he's reading this, God sent Philip. He sent Philip to meet this man as he's on his way back home, and Philip runs near the chariot and says, Do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, how can I? I need somebody to teach me. I don't understand. Is the author talking about himself or someone else? Now, we have the benefit of a few thousand years behind us, right? Who is this talking about in Isaiah? By his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, one quality of sheep is that they're dumb, in the sense that they can be easily led away. And God has laid the iniquity of us on him. He's talking about Christ. So what Philip did, he gets in his chariot, and as they're riding, he begins to open up the prophecies. And he tells them that these things were referring to Jesus Christ. This man was a Jew waiting for the Messiah. And he says, Mr. not eunuch, but Mr. Ethiopian. They don't even have his name in the Bible. It says, sir, all your hopes and dreams that you've been waiting for have already been fulfilled. And they've been fulfilled in the man from Nazareth. His name is Jesus. And he talked about him dying and what that meant for us. And this ride that they took together, we don't know how long it was, but it was so powerful that in this one talk that they had, he made a decision to accept Jesus as his Messiah and his Savior. That must have been some message. Now the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You see, the Ethiopian was already a believer in God, but he had learned some new things about the Word. He was already a believer in God, but he had learned about Jesus. He had learned about salvation. He had learned about how important and how wonderful the plan of salvation was, just seeing the whole process that had already taken place. He accepted Jesus as his Messiah. You know, that's not unlike some of you, even some folk that have been watching on our website. You know, you learn more about the Word of God. You've learned about not just Revelation, about it being a book of hope. You've learned that Jesus is the theme of Revelation. You've learned that, you know, that when Jesus comes, there are certain things that the Bible says that we can look for to know that his coming is near. You've learned that, for example, one of the qualities that the last day people are going to have, it's not what church they belong to. It's about the fact that they keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Right? Revelation 14:12. Could God be calling you to be baptized like the Ethiopian? Baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of an individual. Romans 6:3 says this, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Think of Jesus for a minute, that whole scene where he was arrested, abused, crucified, died, and then was resurrected. And you think of the glory of that day. You know, the angels appeared, the soldiers fell as dead men, and Jesus was resurrected, right? Paul is saying that your baptism is a small picture that has all those elements as a part of it. There is the death. Then there is the resurrection. And I'll tell you what, there's a struggle that goes on before baptism. Because I don't want to do this. What do I have to give up? What's it going to cost me? I like my old ways, but there's something in me that's pulling me to Jesus, but I don't know, and maybe I should do this. Listen, before Jesus died, he went through a struggle. He was physically beaten and abused. There may be some people here that are being physically beaten, not physically, but intellectually, spiritually being beaten and abused because they're going through this struggle too. Maybe they don't want to die. When we're baptized, what we're saying is that we want to die to the sins and the habits of our past life. That's why baptism is referred to often as the watery grave. Now, maybe there are things that you've done. You know, think of your own life. I think of my own life, the secrets that I have hid in the past before I became a Christian, the guilt from things that I've done, or even the guilt from things that I was not on the giving part of, but I was on the receiving part of. Things in the past that haunt you. One of the truths, one of the most wonderful things that God tells us is that in the baptismal pool, the past dies and the guilt is gone. I can tell you this. When I'm speaking from personal experience. I have, or had, I should say, not anymore, but I had a lot of pain. I carried a lot of pain as a young person. I carried a lot of pain and anger. I mean, truth be told, if you were to see me, I was always the life of the party. You know, I was always joking around. It's just part of who I am. But deep down inside, it was like being in a watching a hurricane right in front of you. It was a hurricane with all these feelings and thoughts of anger, of guilt, of rage. I didn't ask God to be born in the family I was born into. Poverty, dysfunction. Just loneliness, despair, betrayal. I didn't have a father I didn't have a father. My stepfather, I was kind of like, you know, excess baggage when he married my mother. I would get beat every day. Every day. And the truth be told, sometimes I deserved it because I didn't care about anybody. It was just me. But I carried a lot of baggage. And I can tell you this, that when I came to Jesus, picture in your mind a man carrying a barbell on his back with about 1,000 pounds and him dropping it all of a sudden. Can you imagine the sound that it would make? When I came to Jesus, I had this barbell on my back. But when I gave my heart to him and accepted him as Savior and was baptized, it was like, boom, it was all gone. My life in the past is gone. I don't even care. I don't remember. None of that matters. I got a new life in Jesus. When I was baptized, all that was gone. I don't even ask anymore why, when I used to ask why. You know, how could you allow this to happen, God? Why did you allow this to happen to me? And after I was baptized, like bang, boom, done. That, none of that means anything. I have people that try to dredge up the past. Do you remember this? Or what about that? I don't care. None of that matters anymore. When you have Jesus, it's all good. It's like it never happened. It's an awesome thing. Now, maybe you're afraid of the future. When you think about baptism, you know, what's the road ahead going to look like? Maybe you want to live different. Maybe you want to do, but you're afraid of not just the future, but also the past. In the baptismal pool, what you're doing is you're committing yourself to God. And the beautiful truth is that in the baptismal pool, God commits himself to you. You use the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus to teach about baptism. Baptism can also be learned by looking at the marriage covenant between a husband and a wife. And this was difficult for me as a Christian because I would think, you know, I have a hard time thinking of being married to another man. Jesus, you understand? Because I was very immature. I didn't understand what it meant. But it is, marriage is a very good analogy. You marry yourself to Jesus through thick and thin. And as far as Jesus is concerned, it's for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. There is no till death do you part when you marry Jesus, because there's no death. In actual fact, when you accept Jesus, you start to enjoy eternity from that day. Baptism is the burial of our sins in the watery grave. When we do that, they're gone. Now, there's some people that have a hard time accepting that. They say, well, you know, I'm too great of a sinner. God can't forgive me. He can forgive you, but there's no way he can forgive me. I have hurt people. I'm an alcoholic. I'm sexually immoral. One of the things that I have had the privilege to do is to do prison ministry. I remember one time, doing ministry at Albion. No, it's out of Plattsburgh. It's out of Plattsburgh. It's a prison up there. Anyway, I can't remember the name. Starts with an A. And I remember we were up there, and there was a gentleman that used to come to our Bible studies. He was tall. I mean, NBA player tall. 6'7", 6'8", 6'9". Tall fella. When he went into jail, he was well over 300 pounds. But when he got into jail, he started to slim down, where now they call him Oak, because he looked like an oak tree. He was a big, tall guy. And he would come and worship with us, and we'd do studies. And one day, this is a big, tough guy, and he was respected in this prison because he's just of his size. One day, he just bends over in his chair, and I see him doing this, slumping over and crying. Very unusual. Very unusual to do that, because these guys, you know, they, if sometimes you show weakness, you're afraid that somebody may try to take advantage in those type of settings. And Oak is crying, and I said, what's going on, man? Why are you crying? And finally he opened up and he said, you know what? I killed a man. I killed him dead. And I'm a Christian now, and I stay up at night because I can't bring that life back. No matter what I do, I can't fix this. And I'm so racked with guilt. I'm so ashamed. I can never make it right. And I will tell you that I sat there, I didn't know what to say to him. Because I didn't have the experience. I didn't have enough experience to be able to minister to him at that point. And the truth be told, maybe he just needed to vent where he was coming from, because he did believe in God. But you struggle. Those things come back. But I'm here to tell you that you have to let God worry about the future. You have to let God worry about how he's going to make things right. But you need to know that when you are baptized, God takes the guilt of your past life, and he takes it, he balls it up, he shoves it in a box, adds weights to it, and he throws it out in the ocean, in the deepest part, where nobody can go fishing. No one has gone too far where they cannot give their hearts and be baptized and be forgiven and have a brand new life. In fact, the Bible tells us, it says all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. You may not have killed somebody with a gun, but maybe you've killed somebody with your mouth. In baptism, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I claim the grace of God to save me. I throw myself on the mercy of Jesus and invite him to take over my life. I will tell you that baptism is not optional. And when you look at the early church, you see that it wasn't optional for them either. Now, a study of some ancient churches reveals baptism and also some of the methods that they use. I want to show you a couple. This is a picture of the part of the church at the city of Philippi. Philippi was structure goes back to the 4th century, but it's believed that Paul was instrumental in beginning the church there when he was alive. So these ruins date back to the 4th century. Do you know what this man is standing in? He's standing in a 4th century baptistry. They baptized back then, and they baptized by immersion. If you go to Rome, to the second most famous church, as I understand it, in Rome, the most famous would be St. Peter's Basilica, but this would be St. John Lateran Church. If you go into the back of the church, you'll find that they have a baptistry. There was a time where they would baptize adults by full immersion in the water. In Turkey, in the interior of Turkey, in a place called Cappadocia, this is interesting because during the Middle Ages, when they were being persecuted by the majority for not believing what they believed, they fled to this. One of the places they fled to was this place here in Turkey. They fled here for safety. Now, what they did was, in these mountains, they carved whole cities inside these mountains. If you were to go, you would see that you'd find homes, barns, stores, warehouses, even places of worship, chapels. Here inside this mountain is a church. Think of this. They had to carve. It's not like you're buying 2x4s and nailing them together. It's not like you're getting plaster and taking this wet plaster or cement. They had to carve out things, places to live. They carved out a church, and when they carved out their church out of stone, they carved out this, which is an early baptistry. The Christians in Cappadocia practiced baptism by immersion. Now, in Scripture, we find that baptism was only done by immersion. But we know that now, it's not, in many churches, it's not done that way. They do the sprinkling or they do the pouring. So let's look a little bit as to how that came to be. It wasn't until the Council of Ravenna in AD 1311 that sprinkling and pouring were officially accepted as equally valid as immersion in the rite of baptism. Now, why did they allow for this? Now, I'm going to tell you why, but I'm also going to tell you this, that just like everything else, I don't disagree with why they did this. Let me explain to you. Now, what would happen is, let's say that you had a person that had lived as a rebel their whole life. You know, they just rejected God. They knew about church, but they were just a drunkard and acting, robbing, and doing all sorts of things. They finally get to the end of their life, and they're on their deathbed. You know, and now everything that they've done now is weighing on them because they know now I'm going to meet God, and what am I going to do? So they would call the priest and say, you know, I want to repent of my sins. I want to come to the Lord. So you have to baptize them. So what would happen is, there were some situations that would come up where the priest could not baptize an individual because they're sick, they're dying. I can tell you, I had an experience one time where I had an individual call me, and he said, Pastor, I have cancer. I've been struggling with it for a while. The doctor told me I have 2 months to live to get my affairs in order. I've gone to church, but I haven't really been serious, but I want to be baptized. I want to be baptized. I want to see Jesus. I want to be in the kingdom. I know I should have done this sooner, but I want to do it now. This person had cancer throughout their whole body. I mean, it was throughout their whole body. So we talked, we met, we set a date. He comes to church, and the baptistry, the way it was set up, you had to climb up some steep steps to get up there. And here's this man. He's older now. He climbs up, and he gets in the tank, and we baptize him. You know, I baptized him, lifted him up. As soon as I brought him up, the cold water, it was cold for him. The water was so cold for him that he began to shake uncontrollably. He couldn't move anymore because he's sick. He's dying. All right, and so I'm having trouble holding him. An elder had to come, and we had to help him down. And I'm glad we got it done, but I have to tell you, when you're sick and you're dying, baptism by immersion is well nigh impossible. So these priests found themselves in a similar situation. You have somebody that is dying on their deathbed. What are they going to do? So what they ended up doing, they first began by wrapping the individuals with wet towels. So they would wrap them from their toes up to the top of their head, and that would be the way that they would baptize them. But you see, after a while, that just became too difficult. So what they did was they went to sprinkling, because it's simpler, all right? It's more convenient than wrapping them in towels. Now, what happened then from there is that the idea of sprinkling those that were sick and dying, well, so, well, if it works for the dead, let's do it for the living. So they began to sprinkle everybody. It just doesn't matter whether you're sick or not. It's easier to just sprinkle you with water when you're baptized. Now, we also know that infant baptism came out. It wasn't at the same time, but, you know, as these things evolve and grow, they added baptism for infants. Now, here's the thing. The concern was this. If a baby is born and that baby dies before they're baptized, what's going to happen to them? And so that was one of the things that led to this idea, well, let's baptize babies. You know, we'll pour water, we'll sprinkle, we'll do all these things. Remember I told you about how in the early church, they had first the Saturday Sabbath, and then they observed Saturday and Sunday for about 150 years together until both of them became sacred, because of the fact that so many generations have done it. This practice of sprinkling became an established tradition in the church because it was just done. Not questioned, it's just what we do. So that's how it began. It was first brought about to baptize the dying, but then it was pretty much adopted to baptize everyone. And infant baptism was added because of concern for the salvation of the child. But I would just tell you that we don't find anywhere in the Bible where they baptize babies or where they did anything other than baptism by immersion. God deals with children differently than he deals with adults. Adults have accountability. Adults have intellect. When a person is baptized, it's in the Bible, what we find is that people were baptized that made conscious decisions. God understands children don't have that. How he deals with them is different than he does with adults. A baby can't believe. A baby can't repent. A baby cannot be instructed. Baptism is for people who reason within themselves that they want to follow Christ. They feel a burning in their heart. It's a response to what the Holy Spirit is doing to you and doing in you. It's almost like How many of you are married? Okay. I remember the night before I got married. It was scary for me. It was scary because I thought, you know, Miguel, you've messed up just about everything you've ever really tried to do for any length of time. You're going to mess up this woman's life. And so I struggled. I said, well, maybe I should just tell her that we can't do it. Let's not get married, you know, because I don't want to mess up your life. I love you, but as I sat there and just, you know, you get the, they call it the butterflies, right? You get the butterflies on that night. But then I said, Miguel, you don't know what the future holds, but let me ask you a question. Can you see yourself without her? Do you really want to spend your life without her? And I said, no, I love her. I want to be with her. I don't know what the future is going to hold, but I know I want to be with her. Do you know that baptism is a similar thing? You feel a burning in your heart so bad. You say, well, what's the future going to hold? Maybe you lose your job. Maybe you lose your friends. Maybe even, depending on where in the world you live, you may lose your life. Baptism is for those that say, I love Christ. I cannot see my life anywhere without him. I don't know what the future holds, but I want it to be with him no matter what. Baptism is for those that feel a desperate need for Jesus in their lives. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter preaches a sermon to those that are there. They call it the Pentecost sermon. He preaches to the people there about the resurrected Jesus. And the Bible says the people were touched with his message. He preached, well, the Holy Spirit through him preached such a powerful message that the Bible says that they said to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because their consciences were pricked. Well, let's read what Peter's response was real quickly. Acts chapter 2, and I'll give you the page number here real quickly. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2, verse 38, this is page 1053. Peter's response was very simple. He says this, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How does a person know if they're ready for baptism? How do you know if God is leading you? Well, the first thing I would ask is, what is your heart telling you? Can you really see yourself living without Jesus after all the things you've learned about him? After everything he's done to give you life, not just life, but abundant life, can you really see yourself saying, no, thank you? There are three steps I want to share with you that can help you in this process. The first step is to repent. The Bible says when we come to Jesus, we have to repent. To repent basically means this. You have to be sorry for what you've done. You got to look at your past life and say, you know what? I am sorry. I feel bad. I don't want to live that way anymore. Lord, you have to do something in me. Second is to believe. As simple as that may sound, one of the things that Philip said to the eunuch when he said, what do I need to do to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. See, after you make a decision, after you get that repentance, after you repent of what your life has been like, you have to believe. You have to accept by faith that Jesus died for you, that he not only extends forgiveness, but that he wants to forgive. One of the hardest things is to just believe that God really does want to be with you. Sometimes you don't even want to forgive yourself. And Jesus says, you're the one holding yourself back from being with me because I've been holding my hand out this whole time. You have to believe that Jesus not only can, but that he wants to come into your life and to change you. Now, what's next? You got to learn. You have to commit yourself to walk with him and to learn from his word. Jesus has to be your teacher. Now, there are some things that we do need to learn before baptism, and you want to know what you're getting into. Who is Jesus? What does he expect from you? What does it mean to really be a Christian? But I will tell you this, that most of the learning you're going to do is after baptism. Most of the learning, because there's nothing that you can replace. You cannot replace experience with teaching. There are things you learn before, but the bulk of the learning you're going to do comes after you are baptized. So let's just recap. You have to repent, which is to have genuine sorrow for sin. You have to believe, which means you have to accept Jesus as both your Savior and Lord. And really, those are two things separately. Savior is the one that rescues you, but to accept him as your Lord means I'm going to do what you say. I'm going to do what you tell me. I'm going to do what your word calls from me. Give what you want. And the third is to learn. You have to be willing to be instructed in the essentials of biblical faith. If you have done these things, then you're ready to be baptized. Now, some ask this. I've had this put to me before. Does baptism mean I have to become a part of the church? You know, some want to be baptized, but they don't want to become part of the church. I've had people call sometimes and say, Pastor, I want you to baptize me, but I don't want to be a part of the church. I'm going to tell you what. If I went up to, my wife's name is Bonnie. If I said, Bonnie, I want to live a husband and wife, but I don't want to marry you. I want to enjoy the fruits of being married, but I don't want you to be my wife. I want to enjoy all the fun, but I don't want to have any responsibility. Do you think that'd be a good deal for her? When you accept Christ, you join a family. You join a world family. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says that by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We're baptized into one body. And in Colossians, he expounds on this a little. He says, and he, talking about Jesus, he is the head of the body. And when he says the body, he's talking about the church. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ on this earth. There's no way that you can be baptized and consider yourself an individual. You just can't. It's not possible. Now, when a person becomes baptized, you become a part of the family. And the words that Christ gave his disciples before he left now become Christ's words to you. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, that's one reason for the church body. Me as an individual, there's only so much that I can do on my own power. But now let's have a whole church gathered together. A whole church that pools their talents, their energies, their resources. An example would be we have an individual who's running that camera. We have individuals downstairs putting on the kids program. The materials you see there, the very table that the materials are on had to be gotten by someone. When we work together, we can do more. You see, for to be baptized and to be an individual, then you're just a self-serving, selfish person. And that doesn't fit in the body of Christ. That is an unbiblical stance. Now, this is a picture here of an evangelistic meeting. This meeting was held in Cuba. The minister's name is Falkenberg. Now, they received a special permission from the Cuban government to hold these meetings. And it was, I mean, it's an island, but it was an island-wide, and I'll use the word, a nationwide crusade. All across the island of Cuba, people came to listen to the gospel preached because, as you know, in a communist nation, they keep a very strict hold on everything. They don't have the freedoms that we have. So there they are preaching the word of Christ, and some people maybe for the very first time have heard who Jesus was or is as a result of these meetings. Now, at the close of the meetings, the preacher made an invitation to people who wanted to be baptized. And in one day, over 3,000 souls were baptized at that meeting. You know, the Bible talks about 3,000 souls being baptized in a day. 3,000 souls were baptized. It's just amazing. Now, I want to show you this picture. All those little dots are people. All right? This is on Papua New Guinea, on the other side of the world. Another evangelistic meeting. 60,000 people gathered in the open field there to listen and to study the Bible. According to the accounts of those people that were there, many of those people didn't leave. They spent the night there. It's just a different culture, a different world. It's not like us where we can just drive home and then come back. They spent the night, 10 days they were there listening to the gospel being presented. Now, at the end of the meetings, they went next to a river nearby, and thousands of people came in order to be baptized. There were so many people that they couldn't, there was no place that you could stand where you could get a picture of the entire thing. So what they ended up doing, someone, you know, offered the use of a helicopter, and this picture was taken. All those white dots our people. What a sight. Precious souls being baptized in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 22:16, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." For those that have not been baptized, let me just ask you this. What are you waiting for? What would keep you, what would hold you back from being baptized and giving your heart to Jesus? What is the, you know, maybe you've never been asked. Maybe there's fear. Maybe there's concern. But I want to invite you. I think these are personal decisions that need to be made. You know, one of the reasons that this is a seminar style is because every night I've given you what? I've given you Bible texts. I've given you information. And then I told you to do what with it? You need to study. You need to think. You need to meditate on these things. And really, the call to baptism is no different. But I will ask you, what would keep you from giving your heart to Jesus? What would keep you from accepting Him, not just as the person that saved you, but as your Lord, which means, God, whatever you say, I promise by the power of your Holy Spirit and by your grace to do, to live by, to be different. What would keep you from being baptized? You know, were you sprinkled as a baby? Well, I would encourage you to consider being baptized the Bible way. I was at a meeting one time, and there was an elderly lady there. She told me she was baptized. Didn't even think about it. The individual that was giving the message, he was completely brand new. He just had a burden to preach. And I had told him, I said, look, here, you know, I'll help you prepare. And I couldn't be there that day. I had to be somewhere else. And he preached the message. Right? He talked about sprinkling. And when he asked if there's anyone that wants to be baptized, this elderly lady got up. And she says, I told them I was baptized, but I was baptized by sprinkling. I want to be baptized the Bible way. And she was. Now, here's a question for you. Is there ever a time when someone needs to be baptized again? Rebaptized? Well, the Bible gives us an example. In Acts chapter 9, the Bible says that Paul, in his travels, met a group of people. They had heard about the message of John the Baptist, about being forgiven for the forgiveness of your sins, but they had never heard of the Holy Ghost. They had never heard of the Holy Spirit. They didn't really understand the gospel when it's presented through Jesus. And so Paul is talking with them, and he basically now, he sees where they're at. So he presents the truth more fully to them. He introduces Jesus. He tells them about the Holy Spirit and His work on the hearts of people. And the Bible says that after he did that, they were baptized. You see, what happened was they had learned truth, but when they had learned a more fuller revelation of truth, they wanted to recommit themselves to God. Sometimes there's also another time for baptism, rebaptism, and that is if there are those that have severed their relationship with Jesus. I mean, you don't have to be rebaptized every time you sin. That's not what I mean. But if there's an experience that you've had where you have, in your heart, divorced yourself from God, if you've come to a place where you said, this is it, man, we're done. And then you come around to another experience in your life where God reaches out to you and you say, I want to come back home. Rebaptism is also an option when that happens. God may be saying to some of us tonight, it's time. It's time to come home. Have you been baptized? If you haven't been baptized, what would keep you from giving your heart to Jesus? I can tell you this, and I leave this with you to meditate on. God wants you to have a relationship with Him, a full relationship. God wants you to have abundant life. God wants you to hitch your wagon to His. You understand? Baptism is a form for you to make that happen. I wish that I could tell you that all you have to do is believe. Because you know what? It's so much easier. But baptism is something that God gives us because it calls for you to take an action. It's not just enough to believe. You have to take an action, and that is you have to be able to say, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to give my heart to Jesus. You have to take that step. Nobody else can take it for you. And nobody else can make you do it. It's something that has to burn from the inside to the point where you almost can't even help yourself. You want to be with Jesus. Folks, I share this with you because there are some that are not baptized. What would keep you from giving your heart to Christ? And if you want to talk tonight, afterwards, I want to let you know that I'm available for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. You've done so much for me. You've given me a new life, Lord. You have taken away all the pain. I don't even think about that old. That to me sounds like the life of a totally different person when I think about my past. It has no effect on me. It's a miracle that you have performed in my life. You've taken it all away. Lord, I lift up each person in this place. For those that have been baptized, I pray that tonight they will be able to reconfirm their commitment in their prayer to you. Father, for those that have not yet been baptized, I pray that you will have a talk with them and that they will be able to open up to you. Lord, if there's anyone that's burning with a passion to be baptized, I pray that you will just let them know that you're there. All they need to do is to reach out and grab you. Be with us, Lord. Protect us. Help us to have a good night's rest and bring us together safely again when we meet. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, friends. When is our next meeting? Friday night, 7 p.m.